Are you excited to get into God's Word?
Yes.
All right. All right. Because we're getting into it, so you might as well be excited about it. Okay? We are. We have been in a series through the Gospel of John. It's the fourth book of the Old Testament. And I told you last week that I'm preaching. I preached last week. I'm preaching today, obviously. And I'm preaching next week. And I told you that those three Sundays would finish out the book of John. Actually, I think we're going to finish it today. So, pray for me as I figure out what I'm going to preach next Sunday. But it just, as I looked at this passage, it just really made sense to preach this as one sermon. So we'll see how it goes. But so to review and to bring us up to speed where we have been, the Gospel of John is all about Jesus. It's all about his life and who he is and the things that he did and how he revealed himself to be the Messiah, the Christ, God. He proved this through the things he did, the miracles he worked. He then fulfilled his mission, the whole reason he came to earth, God made flesh as a man, and he went to the cross, and he was crucified, and he died. He gave up his life willingly for you and me to pay the price on the cross with his blood shed to do something that you and I could never do, that is to pay the price, the penalty for our sin. We sinned, we offended God, we were separated from him because of that sin. There's nothing we could do to fix it. And so God came in the flesh and paid that price for us. And then 3 days after he died on the cross, Jesus rose, resurrected from the grave, proving that he is God, proving that he is who he said he is, and that his sacrifice is complete. And then I told you last week that this last chapter of John, John chapter 21, is an epilogue, kind of a wrapping up of things. There's a few things that the writer, the Apostle John, who wrote this gospel, that he wanted us to know about. Here's what happened with Peter. Here's what happened with some of us disciples, and we're going to look at this today. So, as is our tradition, if you're able, would you stand for the reading of, in honor of the reading of God's word? And I'm going to read this aloud, and if you want to read it aloud along with me, feel free. If you just want to read along silently, that's okay too. So let's read together. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but "if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. This is God's word. You may be seated. So as we looked at last week, in verse 15, it says, when they had finished breakfast, the breakfast that it's referring to, we looked at that last week. The disciples were in Galilee, or seven of the disciples were in Galilee waiting for Jesus, because as we read in another gospel, Jesus had told them, go to Galilee and wait for me. And while they were waiting, they decided to go fishing. So they go fishing out in this boat, and they fish all night, and they catch nothing. And as they're rowing back to shore, Jesus is there on the shore, but they don't know it's Jesus. And he tells them to cast their net on the right-hand side of the boat, and they'll catch some fish. And so they do that, and they catch so many fish. It's amazing. And then they see that it's Jesus, and he's made breakfast for them there. And they finally realize that it's Jesus. So when they had finished eating that breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter. Now, if you're not familiar, his original name was Simon. Then Jesus called him to follow him and said, I'm changing your name to Peter. Peter means rock. So now Jesus wants to talk to Peter separately. Not separate, because all the other disciples are there, but he wants to talk to him one-on-one. And if you don't know this about Peter, he's very bold and brash, and he says what he's thinking without thinking, and he does things without thinking. And at one point, Jesus was trying to tell them, they're going to arrest me, I'm going to be crucified. And Jesus said, no, I won't let that happen. And he said, it's going to happen, and you're all going to be scattered when that happens. You're all going to desert me. And Peter said, no, there's no way I would desert you. Even if everybody else deserts you, I won't. And Jesus told him, before the rooster crows in the morning, you will deny three times that you even know me. And that's actually what happened. Jesus got arrested. Peter followed at a distance. Jesus is on trial at the high priest's house. And somebody says, hey, you're one of his disciples, aren't you? He said, no. And then somebody a little later said, yeah, you're one of those disciples that follow Jesus. He said, no. And finally, a little slave girl said, you're one of his disciples. And he cursed. And he said, no, I don't even know him. And then the rooster crowed. And he was crushed. Because he did what he said he would never do. He denied even knowing Jesus. Now Jesus wants to restore Peter. He wants to bring him back. Because Jesus intends to use Peter to lead the church. And as you read in the book of Acts, all the things that happen after this, Peter is a bold leader in the church. Bold for Jesus, bold for the gospel. But Jesus needs to take Peter, who is devastated and lost and crushed, and he can't believe that he denied Jesus, and Jesus needs to restore him. So that's what's happening here. Now, we also read in the Gospels that Jesus had already appeared to Peter one-on-one, and it doesn't tell us what happened in that meeting, just that it did happen. So I imagine Jesus had had some of these similar words with Peter in that meeting, but here he's restoring him publicly in front of the other disciples. And this restoration needed to be public because Peter's denial of Jesus happened publicly. And Jesus needed these other disciples to see that he was restoring Peter to fellowship with himself so that these other disciples would follow Peter. So he starts off in verse 15, and Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John." He called him Simon. He didn't call him Peter, he called him Simon. He used his old name. It's almost like he's going back to the first time he called Peter. He's saying, "Simon, you're acting like your old self. I'm going to call you Simon." Let's start back at the beginning. Calls him by his old name. That must have grieved Peter. And he said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" We don't know what these are. What did Jesus gesture to when he said, "Do you love me more than these?" It could be that he's gesturing to the fishing boat and the nets and the fishing tackle and maybe the fish. "Do you love me more than these? Because I'm going to call you away from these things and I'm going to call you back to your purpose that I gave you." First time he called Peter, he was fishing. And he said, "From now on, you're going to catch men. Follow me." And it says that he and the others that were with him left everything and followed Jesus. Could be that Jesus is reminding him of that and saying, "I'm calling you away from these things. I told you to wait for me in Galilee and you went fishing." Now, some people speculate that Peter went fishing and he was going back to his old life. He's like, "I don't know what happened with Jesus. I don't know what his plan is, but I'm just going to go back fishing." And whether or not that's actually what he was doing or whether he was just going fishing, the principle still stands. When God calls you away from something, he's calling you to not look back and to follow him. And if God has put a calling on your life, the calling is what you need to walk in and not the things that you've left behind. So maybe Jesus was gesturing toward all of that. And he's saying, "Do you love me more than these?" Another thought is he saying, "Do you love me more than these other disciples love me?" Because at one point, Peter had said, "Even if they all leave you, I'll never leave you." And I always picture the other disciples going, "Hey, come on, man." And Peter answered him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Now, so he asks him three times if he loves him, and Peter answers him three times, "Yes, you know that I love you." And there's some debate about this, but I think it's helpful to point out that in the Greek language, which is what the New Testament was written in, there are different words for the word love. What Jesus asks Peter this first time, he says, "Do you love me?" And the word he used for love is agapeo, which gets translated agape. Agape love is the highest form of love, selfless, unconditional love. He says, "Do you agapeo me?" And Peter answers him with a different word for love. He uses the word phileo, which is a brotherly affection, an affection you would feel for close friends and family. He says, "Do you agapeo me?" And he says, "Yes, Lord, you know I phileo you." Almost as if he can't bring himself, because of his shame, to admit to any greater love than that. And then Jesus asks him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he uses the same word, agapeo, that highest love. And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you." He can't bring himself to use that highest word for love. And then in verse 17, he said to them the third time. And this time Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? He drops down and uses the word that Peter used, almost as if to say, do you even phileo me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? Do you phileo me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And he uses that same word, phileo. And each of the three times, after Peter answers him, Jesus said, first, he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. Now, if you're familiar with the Bible, Christians, followers of Jesus, are frequently referred to as sheep. And Jesus is our shepherd. And so what Jesus is calling him to here is to be a shepherd to Jesus' flock. So in this translation, first he says, feed my lambs. And then in verse 16, he says, tend my sheep. And the third time he says, feed my sheep. The words that are translated there, feed and tend and feed again, they're synonyms. It basically means shepherd my flock. Tend to them, care for them, protect them, look after them, feed them. And some translations use different words. It'll say feed, it'll say shepherd. But he's, and the first time he says lambs, so little lambs, you think of little baby lambs. And then the other times he says sheep. So all of the sheep, all of the flock. He's calling Peter to be a leader, to be a shepherd to his church. And you'll notice the pronoun that Jesus used. Whose lambs and whose sheep are they? His. He says, feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. So that's good for us to remember. Anyone who's a pastor in any capacity or an elder, we are all under shepherds, under the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, which is Jesus. All of the church, all of believers are His. And I'm answerable to Him. But if you're a parent, you've got little sheep in your flock. And whose are they, really? Jesus's. They are His. You may care for other people. You might be a life group leader. Maybe you're in other support groups or relationships with other believers. Just always remember that they are His sheep. And you have a calling to, at whatever level, that you are ministering and caring for God's sheep, God's flock. Now, why do you think Jesus asks him these three questions? Why do you think he asks him, do you love me? Why did he go there? Why didn't he say, Peter, are you sorry for what you did? Peter, do you feel bad? Peter, how repentant are you exactly? Why does he ask him the question, do you love me? The mark of a Christian, the mark of a believer, is first and foremost your love for God, your love for Jesus. In Deuteronomy 6:5, you have the verse that says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your might. That's the Old Testament. That's for Moses. In the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 22, someone asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And here's how Jesus answered in verse 37 of Matthew 22. And he said to him, what is the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. That's quite an amazing statement. Jesus is saying that the entire Old Testament, the entire scriptures up to that point, can be summarized in love God and love people. So do you think that we as Christians need to have a love of God to be able to follow God and to be able to love other people? It all starts with love for Jesus. It all depends on that. It all hangs on that. And our love for Jesus needs to be greater than our love for anything else. It's the primary mark of a Christian. So that's why Jesus is asking Peter here, do you love me? Because everything that he's asking Peter to do, to feed and tend his flock, is going to be driven, it's going to be empowered by Peter's love for Jesus. And the same is true for me, and the same is true for you. It all needs to start with a love of God. Not how many good things can I do, not here's, I do these good things, and look, I don't do these bad things, and so that's what makes me a Christian. No. You're able to do any of that because of your love for God. Because of your love for Jesus. What did Jesus tell us? What proves that we have love for him? Jesus tells us, if you love me, obey my commands. So, if you love me, do what I say. Have you ever said that to your kids? If you love me, you'll obey me. Okay, so I need to have love for God. And I need to, and what proves that love is that I obey his commands. How do I cultivate that love for God? How do I mean, is it just a feeling that I need to generate? Another thing Jesus said is where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And he was talking at least partly about money when he said that, but I want to apply that principle more broadly and say the things that you pay attention to, the things that you set your affections on, the things that that occupy your time, those are the things that you love. So it's been said correctly many times. It's like, show me your bank account and your calendar, and I'll tell you what you love. So to reverse engineer that, it's like, okay, well, if I look at my bank account and I look at my calendar, I love a lot of other stuff, maybe more than I love God. So how can I change that? Well, I think there's at least two different ways. You can start changing the things that you spend your money on and put on your calendar. Like, well, I never have time for church things or other things that I know would please God because my calendar's so full. Well, there's a solution to that. Maybe change some of the things that are on your calendar. So you can begin to do practical things to make room, to make space in your life to pursue the things of God. But I think more importantly, is this. If I want to cultivate a love for my wife, what am I going to do? Anyone? Spend time. There you go. I heard all female voices there. Guys, pay attention. I'm going to spend time with her. If I only saw my wife once a week on a Sunday and I go to a special building to go see her, that's not going to cultivate much of a relationship, right? If you come to this building once a week and this is the only time you spend with God, thinking about God, I'm just going to tell you that's not going to cultivate a deep love for God. So how do you spend time with God? The two primary ways.
The Word,
thank you. In the Word.
Prayer.
In God's Word and prayer. Do you have my answer sheet over there?
You're welcome.
Thank you. Prayer and the Word. Prayer and the Word. God chooses to communicate to us through His Word. If you don't own a Bible, there's a bunch of these Bibles underneath those tables at the back. You can have one. Take it home. You can also download the Bible for free on your phone. So there's no excuse. This church is all about this book. We are people who want to open this book and see what it says and follow it. That's what this church is all about, and that's what we want to continue to be about. And that's what I want for you. You need to be a person. Sorry, I'm shaking a Bible at you. You need to be a person who loves this book. I told you we're a church who loves this book. The church is made up of all of you. So you need to love this book. This is the inspired, infallible Word of God. And God, it's not a book of rules to squash your fun. It is a revelation of who God is and what He's like. And He is the author of life. And He created you. And the Master who created you knows what is best for you. Just like if you're a parent and you put up a fence around your yard, it's because you love your kids and you don't want them to run out into traffic. God's like, I know what will bring flourishing into your life, and I know what will bring death into your life. And He gives you the ability to choose which way to go. But if you're a believer, God gives you His Holy Spirit to dwell inside of you. And one thing that the Spirit does is when you open up this Word and read about Him, the Spirit can help you understand what you're reading and can teach you things about what you're reading. So just as Peter needed to cultivate a love for Jesus in order to accomplish his mission that Jesus put him on, so you need to cultivate a love for God by reading His Word regularly, by praying with Him, and praying is just talking to God. And when you pray, God can use your prayers to Him to help you begin to desire the things that God wants. As you pour out your your needs to Him, your desires to Him. It's not to change God's mind about anything. It's to change my mind and to change my heart about things. So I would encourage you, if you're not regularly reading God's word, just start. It's like, well, I've failed for so long. Well, you know, when was the best time to plant a tree? 20 years ago. When's the second best time? Today. So forget all your failed attempts to read the Bible in the past. Today is a new day. And if you doubt, I say this all the time, there's a free Bible app called the YouVersion Bible app. YouVersion Bible. Y-O-U. YouVersion Bible. It's free. It has a ton of translations in it and a ton of free Bible reading plans. That's what I use, and it's helpful. But whatever works for you, we have paper. Do we have paper ones back there? Bible reading plans? There are paper Bible reading plans somewhere back there, and they're free. So take one. And set aside a time every day. Set a reminder in your phone. Whatever time works for you, for this block of time, I'm going to pray and I'm going to read God's word. And here's the other thing that we're all about as a church. And you'll run into this when you start reading the Bible. When I read something in God's word that is in opposition to something that I'm doing in my life, or is in opposition to some opinion that I have, one of us is wrong. Either the Bible, either God, God's word, or me. Spoiler alert, it's me. So when we run into something in God's word, and we will, because we're sinful, that is in opposition to the way we think, or to the way culture thinks, or to whatever the popular opinion in society is, we need to bring ourselves under the authority of this book, of God's word. That is how God changes us. The Christian walk is a never-ending walk of becoming more and more and more like Jesus, and we never get there, but I can look back on the way I was in my 20s and cringe at how I was. So I can see that God has brought me a long way, and that's what He will do to you as well. So Jesus needed to bring Peter back into relationship with Him. He needed to bring him back into his calling, the calling to not catch fish anymore, but to catch men, and then to shepherd them. And Jesus has a call for you in your life. It may not be to be a pastor or a missionary or anything like that, but He's got a call on your life. And it's going to look different for each one of you. And what He says is, follow Me, and I will show you the calling that I have for your life. So then, in verse 18, Jesus says this to Peter, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This He said to show by what kind of death He was to glorify God. And we know from church history that Peter, eventually, about three decades after this, he had about three decades of ministry leading God's people. He was crucified. under the reign of Nero in Rome. And so verse 19 is a commentary by John, because John, remember, John is writing this gospel. He's an old man, and Peter most likely had already been crucified. So Peter's letting us know this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. So why do you think Jesus told Peter that? He just called him to follow him. And then he said, oh, by the way, you're going to be crucified because of this. Why did he tell him that? It's like, well, that doesn't seem very helpful. I think actually it probably was helpful. That Jesus is telling him, the next time you're going to face a huge test, it's going to cost you your life, and this time you're going to pass the test. You failed the test before when people said, do you know Jesus? Aren't you his follower? And you said, no, I'm not. One day, you're going to pass the test. And what does Jesus say? Or what does John say, his commentary? He said, this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. Not only are you going to pass the test, Peter, but through your death, it's going to bring glory to me. I think that was probably a great comfort to Peter to know, I'm going to finish well. I'm going to finish strong. And then Jesus said to him, after saying this, he said, follow me. Repeats his call. Peter, follow me. And then what does Peter do? He gets his eyes off of Jesus almost immediately. Verse 20 says, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. So he says, follow me. And Peter immediately goes, what about him, Lord? He had just told Peter what kind of death he was going to die. And he says, well, what about him? And Jesus said, I almost picture that there's exasperation in Jesus' voice. If it is my will that he remains until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Our tendency is to look around at other people, right? Well, I know how I am as a believer, and I'm not as good as that person. Why did God call me to do this? I want to be doing what they're doing. And Jesus is saying, it's none of your business. My wife is an art teacher, and she says every day she has to tell kids, worry about yourself. Worry about yourself. But he's, worry about yourself. I think that's what Jesus is saying to Peter here, and he's saying it to you and me. Worry about yourself. I've called you to follow me. I've got a particular calling on your life. That's what I have for you. Don't worry about them. You follow me. So I think, again, John is writing this many, many, many decades after this happened. And it says in verse 23, so the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. So I think one thing John is doing here in this last chapter is clearing up this little rumor that had started that, oh, John's never going to die. Or Jesus is going to come back before John dies. And John's saying, that's not what he said, guys. He didn't say that he was not going to die. He just said, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? And I think it's also important for John to clear that up, because if John did die, which he did, when John died, if people thought, oh, well, he was going to live until Jesus came and he died, so maybe Jesus was wrong. So I think it was important that he clear up that little rumor. And throughout the book of John, John refers to himself as, he never says John, he says the disciple whom Jesus loved. And in verse 24, it says, referring to who Peter was just asking about. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. So John's saying this disciple whom Jesus loved, that's who's writing this book, that's me. And then the last verse of the book of John. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So in all of the Gospels, they all record different things that Jesus did, different miracles he worked, different things he said. And that was just a small part of what they witnessed Jesus do. Healing people, casting out demons, making the blind see, the deaf hear, cleansing lepers. And I don't know, I always thought that that was a little bit of hyperbole. I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that would be written, but I don't know. Jesus is still working today. And I heard a pastor say about this verse, a preacher, he said, you know, the books are still being written about what Jesus is doing. And my name is in that book because he's worked a miracle in my life by calling me to himself. And if you're a believer in Jesus, your name is in that book. That Jesus is working in us and through us. So as we wrap this up, hey, we finished John, guys. As we wrap this up, I just want to reemphasize a couple of things. No matter where you've been, or how you've failed, or how you've strayed, if you would say, you know, I was once following Jesus really well, and man, I've kind of got off course. Jesus is going to do with you exactly what he did with Peter. He'll call you back. And he'll restore you. And he'll say, do you love me? Rekindle that love for Jesus. Read his word. Pray. Come to church regularly. And he has a call for your life. And if you seek after him, he will reveal what it is. And if you're here today and you have not made Jesus the Lord of your life and accepted his free gift of salvation, that's the next step for you. He's calling you. He says, I know you're a sinner, and I know everything that you've ever done, and I know every thought you've ever thought. And I died for it, all of it. On the cross, and I paid the price so that you could have a relationship with me. And all you have to do is to just receive that free gift and say, I received that gift of salvation, and I believe that Jesus is Lord, and I want to make him Lord of my life. And if that's you, today's the day. Just pray something like that to him. And I'm going to pray for us now, and we're going to worship through one more song, and then we'll be done. So join me in prayer. Dear God, we're so grateful for this account of Peter, and that even though he thought he had messed up beyond repair, that you lovingly called him back to yourself. And you restored his relationship with you, and you got him back on track of the mission that you had for his life. And if you can do that for him, you can do that for us. So Lord, each one of us, I'm sure, has ways that we're thinking about right now, ways that we fall short of how you would have us live, that we've fallen short of what you've called us to do. We do things that we know we shouldn't, and we don't do things that we know we should, And God, you're still, you just call each one of us back to you. And you say, yes, but do you love me? I want to bring you back and put you back on the path that I have for you. God, thank you that you love us enough to just keep on pursuing us. And you love us even though you knew when you saved us that we were a bunch of messes. We thank you for your love, for your grace, for your forgiveness. We thank you for Jesus. It's his name we pray. Amen.